Glad you can be here tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 43. Psalm 43, the 43rd Psalm. I've been reading through the Psalms in my devotions this week and last week, and I'm enjoying. It's been a long time since I read through the Psalms like that, and it's just been a real blessing to me. I hope these Psalms that we're covering on Wednesday nights will be a blessing to you as well. Last time we were together and into the Psalms, a couple weeks ago, I did Psalm 42. And so I want to read Psalm 42 and remind us of what we learned there, because Psalm 43 is very connected to it, as we'll see. In Psalm 42 in verse 1, it says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of the waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Do you sort of see the roller coaster ride that this psalmist is taking here? Just up and down, overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, and it's like the light bulb starts to flicker on. It comes on and goes off, and he sees the light, and then he's depressed again, and sees the light again, and then depressed again. Can you relate? I'm that way sometimes, you know, maybe not just in two or three minutes, but over the course of a few days, sort of seem in and out of fellowship with the Lord, seem to be having a hard time, kind of depressed. It seems like sometimes the Lord has abandoned, or enemies are relentless to taunt us. They remember we remember the past joys, perhaps, and they just make it harder. I remember how it was once upon a time when I had this real close fellowship with the Lord and enjoyed it so much, and it's almost discouraging to think those thoughts because they seem so far away right now. I'm trying to talk like the psalmist is writing. Can you tell? They're far away at times. But he says to us, look up and hope in God. Hope is patient, confident expectation in God. His promises are many, and they're all true, and they're all faithful. And the psalmist wants us to know that, obviously. Praise him for the help of his countenance. Listen to this, the help of his countenance, and for being the health of our countenance. He uses different words here, doesn't he? Some have suggested that Psalm 42 and 43 are one. They should be together. You should just keep reading like another stanza. In their defense, they claim as evidence that Psalm 43 doesn't have a title like the other Psalms. They're both worded the same. There's the same mood of the writer in both. The psalmist states the same problems, it seems. They read very similarly. Either way, whether they're to be one or not, everybody agrees that both Psalms are the Word of God. And the psalmist states here how important it is that we should understand the mind of God in these things. Psalm 43 is another psalm in which the emotions of a lot of circumstances, probably a lot of days, is sort of packed into one little paragraph here in the psalm. As in Psalm 42, the emotion, distress, the discouragement, the depression, the confusion were defeated when the light bulb flickered on, when he thought of the Lord. The thought of the Lord changed things. He's discouraged and depressed and confused, and the thought of the Lord changed things. You hear it? Do you ever get discouraged, depressed, or confused? The psalmist says, hope in God. Think of God. That's the answer. Turn back to God. I wonder how many of us are considering what we've been talking about lately, about revival, and as we said last Sunday, practicing the presence of the Lord. But if we do that, Satan's not going to like it. I'm finding that out right now. I've had some hard days this week since Sunday. And I attribute it to Satan himself. And I praise the Lord that I've had some really good times this week thus far. Spent some time thinking about only God. We talked about those things. We'll mention them again here in a few minutes. I want you to join me. It's not something you just hear about at church. You'll have to think about it when you get home. I put a little plaque back there on the table, practicing his presence. It has those 5 points at the bottom of it. Jot them down tonight as you listen. I'll rehearse them a little bit for you. What do we need? This is like the prescription from the Lord to overcome depression, discouragement. And what is the answer? Practice his presence. Practice the presence of our God. The historical context is not really disclosed in Psalm 43. We don't really know, but it fits like a glove to a number of biblical scenarios. In David's life, on several occasions, this is quite fitting. Then there's Hezekiah. I want to ask you to turn to 2 Kings 19 and verse 15. I'm going to read Hezekiah's prayer here in just a few seconds. And I don't need it for the message tonight, but I read it and it's such an encouragement to me. I want to read it for you as well. Psalm 42, the emotions and distress, the confusions are defeated and they're replaced when the psalmist remembers God. Same happened with Hezekiah. Back in the story recorded for us, he has a standoff with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, in 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 32. You remember in 722, the northern tribes went into captivity to Assyria. And the king at that point was Shalmaneser. In 701, King Sennacherib of Assyria invaded Judah, and Hezekiah was the king there. Hezekiah, good king or bad king? Very good king. When Hezekiah received this threatening letter from Sennacherib, it was given to him by the Rabshakeh. The Rabshakeh is like the chief prince of the people in the kingdom, just a title, not a name. Hezekiah spread it before the Lord, spread out this letter before the Lord. I visioned this in my mind many times, him up at the altar, and he just spreads this letter out in front of the Lord, and he looks up to the Lord and kind of, you know, Lord, what now? What should I do? And he prays this prayer after the first sentence in chapter 19 and verse 15. He says, O Lord God of Israel, see that? O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. So he's saying, Lord, this is addressed to me, but this is about you. Look, Lord, look what he's written. Verse 17, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. So, where does Hezekiah go when he's afraid? Where does he go when he's kind of discouraged, perhaps, with this letter? He goes and he flees to the Lord. He remembers God, and you'll see, if you continue to read here, we won't. The Lord did defeat the enemies of Israel. Assyria was not able to take Jerusalem, nor its people. So whatever the historical context here in Psalm 43, you can go back there now. It is the eternal word of God, and he included it here because he knows that you and I in the 21st century, us believers of the 21st century, can relate to what was happening here. You're kind of slow tonight. Can you relate to what's happening in the psalm? Somewhat? Okay, so the Lord has it here for us because of these same emotions that come upon us at times. Let's look at Psalm 43, verse 1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. You see how that fits so well with Hezekiah's situation and many that David found himself in. Notice that the psalmist wants God to be both his judge. He says, judge me. And he also wants him to be his defense attorney. He said, plead my cause. And it's interesting, this word judge me, O God, is a Hebrew word. It's much broader than our English word. As a matter of fact, it encompasses all the functions of government, like the executive and the legislative and the judicial branches of government, all wrapped in one. In other words, he is recognizing God's absolute authority here when he says, judge me. So here in this context, the psalmist is asking for God to be his arbiter, his person who ultimately exercises authority over all of the situations that he's involved in at this moment, between him and his enemies. One had better have a pretty clean slate when he goes and asks the Lord to be the arbiter of his cause, the judge in his life. He's asking that. Most people would fear to ask God to look at me, judge me right now, and plead my cause, he says. It means to strive and contend on my behalf like a defense attorney would do. Plead my cause. So here's a sad, mournful person who is sure of his own standing, sure enough that he would take his cause, his case, to the highest court of heaven, to the Supreme Court of heaven. He's asking God, Lord, you step in and you decide. He is opposed to, he is against an ungodly nation. There are a lot of possibilities in David's life. Of course, if it was Hezekiah, probably Assyria we would be talking about. What about 21st century Christians? Help me with this ungodly nation. Who could we be talking about? China? Russia? Lots of nations, couldn't we? Or our own? Our own. More coming to a neighborhood near you, right? More of this oppression from our own nation. An ungodly nation it is. He says, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Deceitful means someone who lies and deceives and distorts the truth. Unjust is someone who deviates from the right. They deviate from the path that they should walk. They're unjust. Who might they be? In the case of David, it could be Saul, could be Abner, captain the host in Hezekiah's day of Sennacherib and the Rabshakeh. And do we know any deceitful and unjust men? Start your list, right? You see, this is fitting for us. Psalm 42, 43, very fitting for us and our circumstances even today. So let's join the psalmist in calling on the Lord to be our arbiter. Lord, you come down here and judge between me and them. But we need to have a clean face when we do that, obviously. But wait, the psalmist has a question. Time had been tough and the future looked rather bleak to him. Nevertheless, he acknowledges in verse 2, "For thou art the God of my strength." And that seems the last of the positive. He says, "Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Let's look at the verse, kind of break it down. "Thou art the God of my strength." God of our strength in every way, literally. He is the God of our physical strength. It is amazing how quickly that can change, isn't it? You can feel good one day and strong one day and weak as a cat the next day. I guess cats are weak. He gives us emotional strength. He gives us strength to overcome sin. We've been talking about that. He gives us strength to do the work of the ministry, things we feel like we can't do, but we can do in the strength of the Lord. Is God the God of your strength? Or is that one of the blood-bought blessings of the Lord that you haven't fully embraced by faith just yet? We're all learning, though, aren't we? It takes time, takes effort. You have to fail a lot when you're accomplishing some of these things. Perhaps you sincerely desire to be strengthened, but the same nagging question keeps coming back at you as it did the psalmist. He acknowledged that God was the God of his strength, but he is compelled to ask, "Why dost thou cast me off?" He felt rejected. He felt neglected. He felt ignored by the Lord. In spite of his profession of confidence in the Lord for strength and protection, he felt neglected. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever endured a test and you didn't know why? It just seemed like you were forsaken. Your prayers bounce off the ceiling. You have a hard time remembering those Bible verses. The opportunities you thought were unfolding before you, they just collapse. And you say, "Lord, what's going on here?" The psalmist asks, "Why? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" William MacDonald says, "It is one of faith's agonies to take refuge in God and yet feel cast off by Him. It is one of faith's puzzles to be on the winning side and yet suffer under the heel of the enemy." And he wants to know why. The psalmist wants to know why. "Why, Lord? Why do I feel cast off?" And he doesn't really get the answer. It's not given here in the psalm, but you and I know, don't we? Take a little journey with me. In the scriptures, we'll begin in John 15. John 15. Let's answer the question, why? Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. And the New Testament gives us the answer many, many times. Venture a guess. Why do we feel neglected? Why do we feel abandoned of the Lord sometimes? Well, there are trials that come into our life, right? Trying situations, and our faith is tried to its limits sometimes. And what is at the end of faith? Faithlessness. "Where are you, God?" we would ask. In John 15 and verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. I'm going over to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, because it crops up often in the New Testament. So why do we sometimes feel abandoned? We're overwhelmed by the circumstances, by the onslaught of the ungodly. And they persecute us. They mock us. They hate us. And they're not afraid to let it be known. And especially when they're together, it's a pack, like a pack of dogs. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. The psalmist didn't have these thoughts. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, don't turn, you already know it. Marvel not, my brethren, what? If the world hates you. So it's all through the Bible. There are going to be hard times because we're in a hard place. They crucified our Savior. Do we expect that it's going to be a walk through the garden to live this life? God's not forsaken us though, has he? He promised he would never forsake us. 2 Timothy 2, 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. 2 Timothy 2, 3. We know these things. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I think it makes good sense when things aren't going our way to stop and just think a while. Lord, maybe I stepped out of line. If I've done something, Lord, help me to know what it is. I'll just wait and I'll think. Help me to know what I've done, Lord, if this is your chastening upon me. It may not be chastening. It may be one of those trials that's to perfect our faith. And in the end, it makes no difference which one it is, chastening or a trial of your faith, because both of them are to accomplish the same thing, to perfect your faith. So it doesn't matter which one it is. All of it's good. James says, rejoice. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, he tells us, because it makes our faith grow. James 1, 2 to 4. Knowing why we suffer doesn't cause us to suffer less, but it certainly, I think, it gives us something to think about, makes it a little bit easier to go through. Remember that God uses suffering. And so that's why we feel abandoned sometimes. The Lord seems far away, so that we can draw near to him and have him draw near to us, so that we can fall on our face in prayer and have that precious time in his presence that we've been talking about. Still, we find ourselves longing for deliverance and for some vindication, some clearing of the blame or the suspicion that's upon us. And like the psalmist, we like to say, oh, send out thy light. Verse 3, back in our text, Psalm 43:3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Thy light. I would say his truth. But, well, this already says truth is the next word. So light could also be the manifestation of his presence. It could be the illumination of his prescribed path for us to walk on. Lord, give me light here. Let me see your presence. Let me see your manifest presence. And Lord, help me to know the way. Send out thy light and thy truth, the principles by which we must live if we would please God, and the promises that make that living worthwhile. The truth. He says, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. I think it's the Old Testament way of saying, let them cause me to practice your presence, Lord. I want to go to where God's manifest presence is. I want to go to the tabernacle. I want to go to the temple, they would say in the Old Testament. But we don't have to go there. We can worship God anywhere we are in spirit and truth because he's with us always. So we would say, Lord, help me to practice your presence. Help me to live in your presence. Help me to be aware of your presence, Lord. The five steps. You remember the first one? I'm going to rehearse them for a while. Want to. You have to want to. Then we have to deal with known sin. Confess known sin. Right? Confess our known sins. And then, to make it simple, a daily time with the Lord. Daily devotions. Daily devotions. And then all through the day, make yourself aware of God's presence and talk to him all day long. No, I don't mean ceaselessly. You got other things you have to do. But while you're engaged in various things, take a second and say, Lord, please help me with this. You see a beautiful day, say, Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. You get somewhere on slick streets and you say, Lord, thank you for safety to get me here. When you get back home, you say, Lord, thank you for getting me home again. And you just talk to the Lord all day. A thanksgiving, praise to the Lord. That's glorifying God, and that's what we're made for. You want to have an abundant life? This is what it's made of. There's a last thing we haven't really talked about so much. We will on Sunday. Complete surrender. Abandon yourself to God. If you were to look at these things and that long list of things we looked at that were sort of characteristic of revival, you could plug those into one of these five. These five things are really, they're really concentrated. Want to. Confess your known sins. Have a daily devotion. As you go through the day, have constant communication with the Lord. And surrender completely. You say, I already did that. Well, do it again. And do it every day. You know, complete surrender, we may not understand exactly all that means when we tell the Lord, Lord, I give you all. I give you everything. There may be something we sort of secretly in our subconscious mind we hold on to, and we're not thinking about that particular thing right now, but a little later in the day or in the week or in the month, there's that thing again. And you realize, I haven't really abandoned that. I haven't given my all to the Lord. But when we do, what's the result? Verse 4, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. What a change of spirit in the psalm. Did you ever have a major problem or a major concern and the answer, the solution came in a moment? The light bulb came on and it was just, oh, this is good. It's over. And you praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what's happening here. The psalmist had just such an experience. And in his realization of the truth, his recognition of God, he asked himself again, verse 5, maybe in a little different spirit, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." He says, hope in God, confident expectation, obviously possessed by the psalmist, who assures himself with, "I shall yet praise Him," an imperfect, "I shall yet praise." He'll go on praising, he says, in spite of the doom and gloom. He's still writing. He started off depressed. Now he's encouraged. I'll go on praising the Lord. What's the difference? What happened? It was nothing out here. It was all in here. It was right here. That's what happened. He got a glimpse of the Lord. He saw the light of the Lord. He was reminded of the truth of the Lord, and he drew near to God. He says, "Him who is the health of my countenance." Without our focus upon the Lord, without our focus upon who He is, we lose hope. And our countenance falls. But if we'll keep our focus upon the Lord, then our countenance is healthy and happy, even in the midst of trials. I want to go there. I like that. Do you want to go? Do you want to live in the presence of the Lord? He calls Him, he says, my God, he calls Him. And my God. The word is Elohim, same word as in verse 1. It's referring to God, the creator, the sustainer, the Savior of men. He's the one that we must request to be our arbiter, the person with ultimate authority when we're opposed by an ungodly nation and men who are deceitful and unjust. He's the one we need. But we'll have to get used to walking with Him and talking with Him before those days come. It's a psalm a lot like Psalm 42, obviously. But I hope that it'll cause us to consider again. If it's written twice, we ought to consider it twice, don't you think? So what did we learn tonight? Four things. Give God ultimate authority in your life as the one who takes care of executive, legislative, and judicial affairs. Give him it all. Give it all to Him. Look to Him for defense and vindication against the ungodly nation and deceitful and unjust men. Number one. Number two, recognize Him as the God of your strength when you feel weak. Troubles, trials, testings, they're all a part of it, though. We have to remember that. Remember, His strength may not be intended to cast off the troubles and trials and testings. They may be intended to carry us through those things. Number three, to enjoy and benefit most from your relationship with God, you have to practice His presence. I hope you'll take that personally. I would really like for us to individually really consider this, to have a want to confess our known sins, to have daily devotions, a time when we think of nothing but God, to take Him with us wherever we go, or rather to recognize His presence wherever we go and talk to Him. Don't forget He's there. And to completely surrender our lives. If it must be a bit at a time, then give Him the bits for today. And let's work toward that total surrender, complete surrender. In a nutshell, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this psalm. I thank you for the promises, Lord, even in these last days, troublous times, bad news all around. Lord, we have much cause to rejoice. You're a great God. You're the all-sufficient God in every life, in every circumstance. Lord, you can handle it. You are our almighty God, and we love you. And Lord, I pray that it would be the desire of every heart. And Lord, I know I can't fabricate this, and I don't want to. I just want to encourage it. But I pray that each of us would seek to live in your presence, to remember your present every minute of every day, and to live like it. I pray, dear God, that you would bless our prayer time, the remainder of our week, and all that comes up, Lord, in the next few days. I pray that we'll put these things into practice. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.